Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll have a prayer before we read. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have a place to be able to come to, dear Lord. We're thankful that we believe we have the truth, dear Lord. A desire to want to know what we need to have to know to make heaven a home. Heavenly Father, we don't want things to be watered down. We don't want things to be easy, so to speak. Dear Lord, you told us, you said that there is a straight way, a narrow way, a difficult way to make heaven. And the Heavenly Father, you said that there shall be few that find it. And the Heavenly Father, we believe that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, dear Lord. And the Heavenly Father, those of us that are saved, dear Lord, we want to stay saved. We want to stay true and faithful, stay on the straight and narrow way. There are constantly, constantly things trying to grab our attention, avoid us, get us to get off the straight and narrow way, to get our attention distracted. Dear Lord, it may not necessarily be sin. Again, you said in the sower and the seed, the parable, you said that as a seed takes ground in one of the grounds, that as a seed takes root, that it grows up. But dear Lord, you said because of the cares of life, dear Heavenly Father, it's strangled. And so Lord, we know that not necessarily just because of sin, but because of the cares of life, things that happen, dear Heavenly Father, it can keep us from serving you the way we should. So, Lord, we just ask you to be with us, dear Lord. Help us to fall in love with the gospel, fall in love with your church, dear Heavenly Father. And, dear Lord, that we'll just continue to stay faithful on that straight and narrow path. And we'll thank you for that. Dear Lord, you see the thoughts we have here this morning. And as I even prayed about this message this morning, dear Heavenly Father, as I've mentioned many a times, as I go over my message this morning and pondered it, dear Lord, and dear Heavenly Father, I cannot take and impress it on the hearts and the souls of an individual. Dear Lord, that's the work of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I ask you to help me to be able to bring the word as you have presented it to me and bless me with it. And, dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to prepare each one of the hearts and the minds of the ones that are here this morning, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, that they'll receive it, that it'll take root, that it will grow, it'll be a blessing to them, and they'll take hold of it, dear Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we just ask you to be with us this morning. Anoint the word, anoint me that I bring as you would have us to. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick up here in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heavens. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet I of myself I will not glory, but of mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. We know that this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and we know that God used Paul in a mighty way to bring the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he knew as we think about, we'll talk about here in a little bit, Paul, in this particular chapter here, Paul has seen a vision of paradise. Paul has seen a vision of the kingdom of God. And that's what he relates to this. And we know that back in the 9th chapter of Acts, we're not going to go back there, we can relate to Paul's conversion. As we know that Paul was one that he had, at that time, letters from the authority to where he was going to Damascus. And if he found anyone there in Damascus teaching and preaching and living about Jesus Christ,
that he had the authority to take them and bring them back, to punish them, to whatever, maybe even to kill them or whatever. That was his job. And Paul was living under the circumstance of the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments, which Paul had. Thou shalt have no other God beside thee. And that's what Paul was holding to, because he didn't have an understanding of Christ. So on his road to Damascus, most of us know the story well, Jesus appeared to Paul on that road, and he spoke to Paul. And as he spoke to Paul, and Paul had a little bit of a conversation with him there, and there was, the Bible says, there was a great light that had shone from heaven, and Paul had fallen to the earth and heard a voice, and there were also men with him that heard the voice but didn't see any man there. So Paul had a vision of Christ, and we know that even after that, he went into Damascus. Paul was blind now. He had to be led to Damascus, and Jesus came to him. He went to Ananias and said, Ananias, I need you to go speak to, which at this time his name was Saul. He said, I need you to speak to Saul, and I need you to tell him something. And he said, I need you to tell him what great things he's going to have to suffer. And that's the main thought here with this chapter here. And as he goes there and he tells me he's going to have to suffer greatly. If he's going to be a disciple or an apostle for Jesus Christ, he's going to suffer great things. And I believe that Jesus gave Paul this revelation, gave him this vision of paradise and some things we'll speak about here a little bit, because he had to help him to be assured of what things he's going to go through. Paul went through some terrible things. Paul went through some tremendous things of the physical and spiritual and everything else that he had to go through, but he kept his vision on Christ. He didn't get deterred or distracted from any different way. He kept his vision. And I believe Christ knew that he had to have an additional strong point here. And we see here that Paul received a vision of Christ. You know, many times, and that's what I want to look at this morning, we're going to talk about it as we go through, and my desire for the message this morning, do you have a vision? Do you have a vision of not necessarily just a salvation, when God saves us and we repent from sin and he saves us, writes our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we start in this pathway of walking with Christ, but do you have a vision of the kingdom of God? Do you have a vision of something more than just, I'm saved, I'm headed to heaven? Do you have a vision, a spiritual vision of the things of God? A deeper walk, a deeper insight of God's things. Do you have a vision this morning? You know, when we think about the thought of a vision, and we think of the word vision, a revelation, a deeper walk, an understanding, we think of some different ones that had visions. But when we think about the word vision here, and sometimes when you were to ask somebody, do you have a vision? When we think of the word vision, we think of normally with these physical eyes. And sometimes we say to people, did you see something? Did you see the sunrise? Did you see the snow? Did you see the particular thing? Did you physically see something? That's a vision. You know, I have a vision of a piano or a pulpit or people. I have a vision of things. But I'm not talking about that kind of vision with our physical eyes, because Paul on the road to Damascus, he was blind. He couldn't see, but he heard Christ speaking to him, and he got some understanding of some things. Do you have a spiritual vision? There's a song that we sing in a songbook that says, I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. Yes. I thank God for that song. That's a beautiful thing. You know, from time to time, we get into desperate situations. We get into discouraging situations. And sometimes we have to pick ourselves up and say, devil, I haven't sinned. I haven't forsaken God. There's some difficult times, whatever, in my life right now. And we have to encourage ourselves by faith. I rise above all doubt and strife, and I read my title clear. Things are well with my soul. Do you have a vision of the kingdom of God? Amen. You know, we mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday. I thought of the Apostle John. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he was put there to basically be banished from life, so to speak. And that is where John received the revelation that we have in our Bible. And God had given him a wonderful revelation of some things, and we don't understand all those things. We don't understand all the things that Paul had said here in the 12th chapter of Corinthians here. We see here that Paul had received a heavenly vision as he goes on through there. And he says, Paul says a couple things in this chapter here. He says he was called into the third heaven. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm not one. You know, I've heard many times over the years, I've heard ministers, and it's nothing wrong with it to sort of discuss some things. I don't have a problem with that. Sometimes I sit, maybe we discuss some things with ministers or even people. And what do you think about heaven? What's your, and you could even do that. What is your thoughts of heaven? What do you think about when you get to heaven? We don't have a whole lot there. We don't have a whole lot in the Bible. And one thing I've learned early on in life, I thank God I don't have to understand a lot of things. And if Christ wants to give me a revelation of certain things that are in the Word, that's fine. But I don't have to understand a lot of things. Here's one thing I have to know, that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And outside of that, I don't have to worry about what happens from here to there by the grace of God if I make it.
Amen. That's true.
But he says here, he says, I was called into the third heaven. I don't even know what that really means. I've heard ministers and different ones say, well, this is the first heaven, this is the second heaven. I don't even know if they have any idea what they even really mean. But Paul said, I was called in the third heaven. Paul said here in this one part, he goes in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ. And Paul was just in a vision. He was in a heavenly vision above 14 years ago. He says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body. Paul really couldn't even describe to you what he was happening himself. And I'm not going to explain that. But through a vision, through faith, and through an understanding of revelation to God again, I can understand it. I can gather some of it. Such as one, he said there in verse 2, such as one that's called up into the third heavens. And he goes on to verse 3, and I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He says how he was caught up in verse 4, he says here, how that he was called up into paradise. I was thinking of this morning. I don't know if I've ever used the word paradise except in referring to heaven, except in referring to preaching. There is nothing on this earth that I could even closely, remotely consider paradise. I can enjoy some of the beautiful scenes of nature. I've been out in nature. I've seen some absolutely beautiful sunrises. I've seen some beautiful sunsets. I've seen some beautiful full moons. I've seen some beautiful things on the water, in the woods, and different places I've traveled. Some beautiful things. But that's the blessings of God. But I believe that the paradise that the kingdom of God holds for us, that heaven holds for us, doesn't even compare to what we have on this earth. He says there, he uses the word paradise. In this word paradise, the word paradise is only used three times in the Bible. The first time that we see it is when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and one of the thieves that were on the cross finally came to himself and had a revelation, had a vision, had an understanding that this man that was being crucified with him was not worthy of the death that was there. At one time, he mocked Jesus Christ. At one time, he said, yeah, if you're really the Son of God, get yourself down and us too. But something changed in him, and it's the Spirit of God that talked to him, that reasoned with him, where he had a vision, he had a different understanding. And he said, Lord, he called him Lord. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's a change that took place. The man is dying on a cross. He'd been crucified, and within just a few hours, he's going to be in eternity. But he had a vision and understanding. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to that man, today you shall be with me in paradise. What a blessed thought. Now, there was another man. We don't have any record of him repenting, and he died and went into eternity. But Jesus told him that. The second time here is here when Paul recognizes about paradise. He specifies his paradise. And the third time, if you want to go over there, but I'm coming right back here, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus says here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise, in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise. You have a vision of paradise? Do you have hope of one day reigning in paradise with Christ? I tell you, it's been more and more, and I mentioned it from different times. It's been more and more here lately. As the world continually gets more wicked and hateful and dangerous and concerning, and all the things that are happening in the political realm and the presidents and all the things with the borders and all these things that are happening, I say, thank God, this is not my home. Amen. This isn't my home. I'm headed someplace, and saints, there's not a one of us in here. There's not a one of us in here. It's just a few short years.
That's true.
And who's the youngest one in the house besides me?
Let's go 30 years. I don't think any of us make it. I don't think we'll make it to that. I don't foresee myself making it another 30 years. Every one of us are going to be in eternity. And some of us, a whole lot less than that. This isn't our home. This isn't home, and I thank God I have a vision. I have an understanding. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to saying goodbye. And I said that a couple weeks ago, and when we die, if we die in the Lord and we leave this earth and our body drops to the ground and our spirit, let me tell you what, that first day I sing a song, the first day in heaven, there will not be one remembrance of anything in this earth, I believe. I don't believe when you make heaven your home and you see the face of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be one speck of thought of anything in this earth. Everything's going to be wiped free of that. All the pain, all the anguish, all the problems, all those things, nothing. All your home, your cars, your clothes, your material things are going to be left for someone else to take care of. That's what the Word of God says. And you won't even be bothered. You won't even be bothered with it one least. You know, a lot of times we may sit here and think today, you know, Lord, what am I going to do with you know, we make wills up. You know, what am I going to do with my home, my car, these things, certain possessions that I do? Well, I need to give them to somebody. Let me tell you what, when we get there, it won't matter. It won't matter a thing by the grace of God. Do you have that vision? Do you have that understanding? Or are you still tied into the things of this world? I asked you that this morning, do you have a vision? I hope you have a vision of paradise. I hope you have that. I wanted to make a comment. What I read to you in Revelation there. But he says there in Revelation back here in 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Do we have an ear? I'm not talking about these things either. I'm not talking about the spiritual vision or a vision, a physical vision. I'm talking about a spiritual vision, a spiritual hearing. Lord, I want to hear. Let me tell you what, there is no greater thing. And God, you know, I got these mics up here and I've turned them up a little bit and got them working pretty good. You know, they're pretty loud. God doesn't do that. Not, you know, that might be annoying to some of you. God's so soft. He speaks so gentle. And he gets your attention. He doesn't have to sound a trumpet, beat drums. He's very soft to talking to us. Do we have that ear? I hope you have a vision of paradise. I don't know what I did, now I got an echo. Also, as Paul says here in verse 4 back in Corinthians, how did he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. You ever ponder that thought? What is that? Paul says, I heard some things. Now there again, having a vision of the kingdom of God, having a vision of heaven, I heard some things that is unspeakable words that is not lawful for man to utter. We think of the beauty that this world has that we can see a little bit around here. What is heaven going to be like? I trust that from time to time we dwell on those thoughts. We consider those thoughts. We look into the heavens of what God has for us. As I said, I asked you this morning, do you have a vision of the kingdom of God? You know, Elisha one time wanted a double portion of the Spirit. And he said to Elijah, I want a double portion of what you have. Elijah told him, he says, you've asked a difficult thing. You know, you want to make heaven reality? You've asked a difficult thing.
You say, well, the Bible says I can get saved. That's right. But getting saved, staying saved, and making it to the end is one thing. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. He that finishes the faith and he that finishes the race is the one that's going to win the race. He said, you've asked a hard thing. And you know the story between Elisha and Elijah. I've got to turn these down. It's bothering me. You know the story between the two men. And when Elisha asked Elijah, he goes, I want a double portion. He goes, you have to see me when I go. And you know that we're in one town, and he says, I'm going to another town. And he says, you stay here. He told him, you stay here. He goes, nope, I'm following. I'm staying with you. And he did that, I think, a couple different towns. And I thought about it again. I thought about it this morning. I wonder what happened when they slept. Did Elisha take a rope and tie it around the wrist of Elijah and tie it to him, and they slept? So if he got up and moved, where are you going? I want to be with you. I don't know whether that is.
He was determined.
But he was determined. I want what I've asked to have. And then at the end there, when that chariot of fire came and divided the two of them, and he says he kept his eyes on Elisha, and as he went up in the whirlwind, and he says, where art thou? And his mantle fell down, and he picked that up and went back to the River Jordan and touched it, and it split in two, and he walked across and dry. He got what he desired because he had a vision.
Absolutely.
He had an understanding. Do we have a vision? There are many people in the Bible that had a vision. That received a vision, that got a vision of God's church, of God's kingdom. Many people received a deeper walk. I always like the story of the woman at the well. You know the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman, and she was not a woman of God. She was a sinner. She was living in sin, and I always like the story because Jesus says, it's needful that I go through Samaria. It's needful that I stop at this well and speak to this woman. It's needful. And as Jesus started to talk to her, and he said to her, he says, go call your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you said, well, for you've had five, and the one that you have now you're living with is not your husband. She know what she said to him? I perceive you're a prophet. Now, she could have said, I think you're a witch or some type of a soothsayer or something, but she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Some things started to get an understanding to her. But one of the best parts of that whole story is after he spoke with her and she went into the town and told the townspeople about this man, and they came out to speak with him, and he spent several days with them in that town. And after that, the people of that town, they said, woman, we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because we've received it ourselves. Thank the Lord. I thank God I've received a vision myself. I thank God it wasn't handed down from mom and dad or grandfather or Aunt Sissy or somebody else. It wasn't handed down. God gave me a vision of the kingdom of God. And he can give you a vision if you desire. Do we have a vision? The young man that was born blind. He said one thing at the end there. He goes, I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. It's just that clear. Until you get saved, you're spiritually blind. Until you repent from sin, until you get a vision of the kingdom, until you get a vision of Christ, you're spiritually blind. You have no idea what way you're headed. You may also think you're headed on the right path. And sadly, there are many, many people. They believe they're headed to the right path. They believe they're working and serving God. There are millions of people out there in many different churches, and they're receiving something less than what's truth. And they're accepting it. Of course, Peter said that one time, thou art the Son, the Christ of the living God. And Jesus told Peter, he says, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father hath revealed this unto you. If you get a vision, it's not necessarily from the Word or reading the Word, but the Spirit of God accompanying the Word and witnessing it to our own souls. Now, there are many different ways that we can get a vision. God can doesn't always give us the same way we get a vision of the church, of the kingdom. A revelation of the things of God, a deeper walk, as some of them mentioned. I don't know how old I was as far as being a Christian. I was saved, I believe, a year or so.
And one of our pastors that was here before our former pastor, Brother Davis, was Brother Harold Barber. And he had written a little tract, and I about got this thing wore out. I've had it for probably 30 years. The Battle of Armageddon. And I read this, and at home, I remember still living at home, and I read this, and I just was absorbed with reading it. And I believe God showed me the kingdom through this. I'm going to read a couple little phrases here, paragraphs here, that impressed on me. The first one says, the Church of God is an indestructible in its very nature. Amen. As a young Christian, I may not realize that. But the Church of God, he's not talking about this building, not talking about the people. He's talking about the church that Jesus Christ built. And those that are saved. But the Church of God is indestructible in its very nature. To destroy the Church of God, you would have to destroy Christ. And you can't. You cannot destroy Christ. It is indestructible in its very nature. It is built upon an indestructible foundation, which is Jesus. It's not built upon Peter, but upon Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the rock which the church is built. I remember reading that. And I remember having that assurance, that encouragement, that I'm a part of something that cannot fall, that cannot lose, as long as I stay yoked up with Jesus Christ, as long as I stay a follower with Jesus Christ, stay humble in it, I cannot lose this foundation that he's built. The next thought here, immediately after the inauguration of the church on the day of Pentecost, and we believe that truly the gospel dispensation church started at Pentecost, when the disciples, when those 120 disciples or members were up in that upper room and the Spirit of God came in and filled that room and they started to go out and preach the kingdom of God. That's when the early morning church began. Immediately after the inauguration of the church of the day of Pentecost, she entered into a conflict with the enemy. And this conflict shall last until the consummation of ages and her reception into her Father presented in eternity. So the first paragraph I read and I realized I'm a part of something that's indestructible. The next one I read, I understand that I am in a great conflict. A great conflict has nothing to do with this world as far as the political world, the battles of the world, the wars of the world. It has a battle with good and right and wrong. Evil against good. And good will outwin every time by the grace of God. The last part in here I want to read here. History tells us that thousands of Christians were martyred by pagan Rome. As the Christians were martyred, their faithfulness to Christ caused others to accept him, which weakened pagan Rome and strengthened Christianity. One of the things that God showed me is that there were people willing to give their life for this gospel. Their physical life. Back in that time, if you didn't denounce Jesus Christ, you were killed. Your heads were cut off, you were hanged, you were whatever. You were killed. Back in Hebrews, the latter part, it talks about they were filleted alive. They were cut in half. There's all kinds of things martyred. They were martyred. You denounce Jesus Christ or we're going to kill you. Now, if you got three or four people standing there and they take the first person, they cut their head off, and they look at you and they say the same thing, let me tell you what, that's going to shake you a little bit. But they didn't give in to it. And because of their faith, as history said, because of their faith, others encourage to see the faith and accept Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we live in a country, thank the Lord, at this time in this era, we're not giving our physical life for this gospel. But Jesus said one time, those that save your life will lose it. I'm going to give my life up. Not my physical necessarily, but my desires, my hopes, my dreams, my things that I want, and give it towards the kingdom of God. It's that important to me. It's that valuable to me. I want to make heaven my home. I want to make sure things are well. And I see such a wonderful vision of the kingdom of God. I'm willing to give of my life by the grace of God. Job said one time in 13 and verse 15, he says, though he slay me, though God slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. The Lord can help us to get a deeper vision of the kingdom. Are you this morning standing on that sure foundation? Let's go to James chapter 1. This is a verse that I've always used. I've enjoyed it much. It's been an encouragement to me. I've understood it through visions, through trials and things. James 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He says there, he tells him, he says, to count it all joy when you fall into trouble, into battles, into situations, into, and that word diver means many different temptations. Why? That's not reasonable. You know, for the most part, every one of us in here, you know what we really desire? Peace. I never want to hear the phone ring 3 o'clock in the morning for anything. Anytime in the middle of the night, you know it usually isn't good. I want things to be smooth. I don't ever want to get a phone call. Someone was in an accident or something happened here. We want peace, but that's not always the case. That's not the way it is. And we accept that as individuals. We understand that. And God says here, count it all joy. And you know why? And one of the things the Lord has helped me to understand that, because in those temptations, in those troubles, in those battles, in those hard times, God says, that's where I will be to help you. I will carry you. That's that poem that they have, Footprints in the Sand. When the man looked back, he said that. He said, Lord, during the most difficult times in my life, here and there and different times, he goes, I only seen one set of footprints, Lord. He goes, you left me. God says, I never left you. That's when I carried you. That's when I took care of you. Paul and Silas one time were preaching the gospel, cast out a woman, cast out the demons out of this woman, and they took them to the authorities there, and they beat them, they beat them, and they whipped them, and the Bible says they put them into the innermost prison and put their feet in stocks. Let me tell you what, that's not, he says, when you fall into divers temptation, count it all joy. Not joyful. I've been beat, I've been whipped for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here I'm in prison and my feet's in stock. But what did they do? They didn't accept that, but they started to sing praise to God. And God not only come and delivered him, but God saved the jailer and his family there also. We don't know of what situation God will allow us to be a part of that he may use us for the salvation of someone else. That's why I said, I give up my life, Lord, for yours. Lord, use me. Lord, we talked a little bit about with Joseph this week. Lord, use me and whatever you need from me. We may not understand it fully or grasp the whole concept of why God's doing it. Well, God says, if you allow me to use you, it could be salvation from others because of your faithfulness. You know, as saints, I appreciate what Brother John said in his testimony. As saints, we need to be careful about listening to people that discredit the word. It hurts our vision. It's amazing to me how people will spend so much time trying to deny this word. Trying to say this ain't true. Like Sister Jerry testified Wednesday, talking about she believes the Bible. I believe the Bible. The Bible says, and she made this comment, she said, the Bible says that God prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah. I believe it. There are people out there, they say, well, that's maybe not really, that's just an example. There are also others, there again, what I said a little bit to you earlier, I try not to get into debate with details and things. Some people will say, how do we teach children that story? When we say we're going to teach children that story, what do we say? Jonah and the whale. It's actually a restaurant in Ocean City, I don't know if it's still there, called Jonah and the Whale. Jonah and the Whale. Well, it wasn't, and people will debate with that, well, it wasn't really a whale.
You know, some people, you know, preaching, you might say, Jonah, God prepared a whale and swallowed up Jonah. People, well, it wasn't really a whale. Sometimes we can get little sticklers on things. The Bible says God created a great fish. Okay, a great fish. Well, I don't know what kind of fish it was, but I believe it. But people try to nitpick their way. What was the third heaven? Well, this is the heaven. This is the heaven. I don't know. I don't know if anybody knows. Paul didn't know, so how are you going to be able to know it? I don't spend time dealing with people that are atheists, that are agnostic, because they're going to destroy or hurt your vision if you're not careful with dealing with those type of things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, picking up in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20 says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Peter and Andrew followed Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, it says, straightway they followed him. That word straightway means immediately, without delay or hesitation. They had a vision of something. They had an understanding of something. They left their occupation. They left their nets. They left everything. And they followed Jesus Christ. We don't have any more information what's going on, but they had an understanding or a vision. They had something. A lot of people would have said, well, I don't even follow you. But Jesus gave us many parables. People said, let me follow you after my dad's passed away. Let me follow you after I talked to my dad or whatever. But they straightway, well, that's not all that happened. Let's look down there a little bit further in verse 21. And going on hence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now here these two brethren were with their dad working, mending their nets in verse 22, and he called them, and immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, again, as I read this and thought about this, I would like to believe that all three of these men had a vision of Christ, had an understanding of something. And when Jesus walked by these two men here, And he's seen them also with their father. He goes, follow me. I'm hoping to think that they may have thought about it a little bit. My dad's here. You know, my dad needs our help. And their dad would have said, you need to follow Christ. You go on, boys. And they followed him. A vision. An encouragement that where their direction was sure of what way they were going. You know, John had disciples also. And the Bible says that John had disciples. And one time Jesus is walking along the wayside, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And his disciples got up and followed Christ. They stopped following John because it was the important, more part of things. When we get a vision of the kingdom, I thank God we can be sure of our direction. I thank God that it gives us an assurance of the direction that we're headed. And it gives us a help to answer man. A lot of people want to know, why you go to church every Sunday, Wednesday, revivals? Some people don't understand. There are many organizations that are in the world that desire your time. You know that? And a lot of organizations are good organizations. There's nothing wrong with them. I face it often. I faced it in the last week or so. Over the years, the homeless shelter, when we were working with them, or we started working with them, Barbara Knock is the one that's one of the main administrators there. And she called me on different occasions. She says, you know, always Pastor Doug. She goes, I'd like you to get on the board. She goes, why don't you come and be on the board? Come and help us and all that. And, you know, there's that thought of, yeah, to help a little bit, but I don't have time. I don't need to do anything else to distract my time from the things of God. And I don't need to be a part of those things. I've had other organizations, why don't you get on the committees? I don't have time for that. I just happened recently, as I enjoy the waters and boating and things like that, there's a marina down here that I met a man, and he is very much part of Baltimore County, helping cleaning up the waterways, and he just does so many things that are beneficial, and he says, well, why don't you come and help us? I would love, I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. It'd be good to do it, but I can't give him my time, that kind of time. I can't do that. I can't take the time away from the things of God to do those things. Some people will say, well, you know, there are a lot of people, they get a vision of something of the world and leave the things of God. We need to get a vision of the things of God. And we need to get such a great vision of the things of God to where this becomes our main desire and working in our lives. Amen. When we see the value of God's work, we'll realize that other things are just of no value in the things of the world. I sang a song to you this morning, Don't Lose Your Vision. There are people that have lost their vision. There are ministers that have lost their vision. There are saints of all parts, piano players, song directors, choirs, ministers, just saints. Something got a hold of them where they got their vision hindered. You know, the other day, if you were out, I don't know what day it was, we happened to be over, we were over Doug and Kim's, I think. We were Doug and Kim's, we're seeing the boys maybe Friday night or whatever it was. I think it was Friday night. They were sick, they'd been sick, so they finally got well. We went over Friday night to see them. And on the way home from their house to about midway down the Beltway, all of a sudden, midway down the Beltway, the fog was like thick as can be. I mean, it was bad. We come down Eastern Avenue, had to come over here for something, and had to stop here. And on Eastern Avenue, you could not see Middlesex Shopping Center for the fog. It was so bad. You know what? That's what the enemy tries to do, put a fog, a smoke screen up between your vision and get you distracted somewhere else, and you lose your vision. Don't lose your vision of the kingdom. Our vision is what's going to make us and take us home. Our vision is what's going to keep us saved. Our vision is what's going to keep us eternal. Make eternal life. Do you have a vision this morning? You say, well, maybe I don't know if I have a vision. Well, thank God we can ask. We can ask. We can seek Him. Lord, help me, help me. And even if we do, even if we're saved and sanctified and doing well, saints, and I've mentioned this from time to time, we need to pray and ask, Lord, throw me a crumb here and there. Give me a little bit, a little taste of heaven. Give me a little bit of closeness to heaven. Give me that spiritual blessing from time to time. I thank God so much when He does that to us. Just the smile of God is a wonderful blessing. May the Lord bless you, as well as some.
Let's turn to page 152. In our psalm book, 152.
Lord, to Thee, O Lord.
will welcome all the clans relief, because my promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am thy love and more, at broken
God.